ago that, well, it's been a while now, but I went to Brandon as he first started playing and said, you better start really learning and growing and learning, because one of these days you're going to be doing just what you saw him do right here. And that's just like a proud papa when you see that. I know Paul feels the same way. And Glenna, as you see these people just grow and really, really take shape. And that's just an exciting thing to see. We're glad you're with us this morning. You probably heard some of these bloopers. I'm sure you've seen them. Let me just give you a couple. As throughout the week, I got these, and it was kind of funny to me. And you see these church bloopers or signs all the time. It says, ladies, don't forget about the rummage sale. It's a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Yeah, we know that one. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. But here's the one that you guys, especially next service when Jeff's here, if he's here, he'll really like this one. Barbara remains in the hospital. She is having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of the pastor's messages. Mistakes, funny mistakes. Mistakes that we make in various ways as we write, as we talk, as the things that we do. But let me just tell you, there is no mistake today, and that is that you are here by design. You are not here by mistake. You are here because God called you here, no matter why you think you're here. And I know that some of you are here for various reasons, and yet you say, I'm doing out of ritual, out of love, out of, okay, this is, or maybe for whatever reason. But I want you to know that you are not here by mistake. You're here by design. I'm glad to know that it has nothing really to do, in one sense, with what I'm going to say. Because outside of the Spirit of God, what I say is meaningless, and it's useless, and there's no life to it. And yet when the Spirit of God enthuses His Word, and it comes into our life, it's living, and it's active, and it's powerful, and will change us and challenge us. And so, especially this morning, as we come to this message, I want you to really understand that today is really a very practical message in many ways. And there's no way that I even know all the applications that are possible. I don't even know them all. Much less could I cover them all if I did. I can't even cover the ones that I do know. But what's great is it's really not about what I cover with the application. It's about as you sit there and say, God, I'm gonna lay this stuff down that's in my mind. I'm gonna put away my calendar in my head. I'm gonna put away the grocery list. I'm gonna forget the stressors that I have to go back to work tomorrow or whatever may be just overwhelming your heart today. And to come and say, listen, God, I really want it to be about you, and I want you to make the application. So I'm gonna pray in just a moment. And as I pray, whatever reason you are here, would you just be honest enough before God to say, God, just clear my mind, calm my spirit, and make me attentive to your spirit in my life. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for every person here. I love our Sundays. I love our church. I love what you're doing. I love what I see taking place, even in this service and those who are here. Father, because I'm the pastor, many times I know the needs that some are facing specifically. And I know that today there are those in this church, in this service, as well as the next service, who have specific needs. I know that perhaps today in my spirit, and in my thoughts, this message may not appeal or really meet any of those needs. And yet I know your spirit can make everything come full circle and to meet their heart. So I pray that you'll just take the things of our life and our heart and set them aside, and that we will listen today, and that your spirit will have free reign in our heart to make the application of your word. So just thank you for this time. In your sons, let me pray. Amen. We started last week looking at the issue of Joshua. That really the issue of Joshua and some of the changes that were taking place. And we looked at the fact that, quite frankly, this is your life. This is your life. You say, well, Joshua isn't my life. No, Joshua isn't your life, but the things that surrounded Joshua were. And this is your life is the life of change. You have a life of change. We have it. You can say, I'm going to dig my heels in the sand and I'm not going to change, but it's just that. You're digging your heels in the sand and it's going to move around you. There's the whole issue of last week, the one thing that is certain in life is not just death and taxes. What is certain in life is change. Change will take place. Some of you today are facing great change. Some of you are saying, I don't like change. There are people here who have all, we all have different forms of how we deal with that. And that the reality is that if you are a believer today, and by that I mean, because I know there are some who are here for the first time, and I know that there are some who are seeking, saying, I'm really trying to find what this is all about. A believer isn't a believer in this church. It's not a believer in denomination or religion or ritual. It is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ To realize that God sent his son for you and for me. To forgive us of our sins. And part of that is called the nature of repentance. That when we repent of our sin, repentance itself means that change of direction, that change in our life. The very beginning of our Christian life deals with change. That really it's a change of dependence is the best way that I like to look about it. That I'm changing from being dependent upon myself and myself as God to a dependence upon a God who knows me, who created me, who loves me, who cares for me, who will be with me always. And it begins in that very beginning of repentance, that change in direction. But folks, the life of change, you love that change, don't you? You love that change out of 2 Corinthians 5 that says you're a new creation. We love that type of change, that God's changed my nature and he's changed my life and he's forgiven me. We all love that. But there's so much more to the cause and to the cross of Christ that we take into our life when the Spirit comes within us. There's so much more change that's going to take place. That change in nature, of course, that he gives us a new nature. He gives us that change in focus of what's really important in our life. He, change in priorities of those things that, man, this thing used to be the most important thing in my life, and now it just doesn't have the same appeal. A change in responses, I think that's usually where we really begin to see the changes in our life when we come to know Christ. When the cup of our life is shaken and it's out of our control, how do we respond during those times? How do we respond when we really are out of, you know, it hits us from the side, and all of a sudden we have a change in the way we respond, and we start responding in love, and we start responding with patience, we start responding in grace. And those are the changes that, and you say, man, God, and all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit in our life starts to become more evident and manifest in that life. The changes that take place, the changes in the worldview, where all of a sudden this world, you start to just be sickened by the worldview around us that gets further and further away from the concept of God. And that change that takes place, the change that takes place even is significant. The next service for sure will have a lot of students. We have some students here. But as you come to know Christ, you realize the significance change. And as you get older as well, what's going to really make us significant today? There's the significance that we have based upon what we have, what we drive, what we wear, money in the bank, who are we with, who are we dating, who are we hanging out with, are we part of the peer group? And all of a sudden, the things that really make sense, that really have significance, change in our lives. We see a change in investments. It's amazing. People say, Bill, you don't talk about money much. I really don't. It's not my heartbeat. There's boxes in there. I figure if people want to give, they're going to learn how. That's what I just figure. I don't need to harp on that. Because that's part of the natural change, I believe, that takes place when a person comes to know Christ, just as in discipleship, just as in everything else, our responses change. Part of that is we realize, you know what, God, you've given me so much. How can I keep it? Why don't I want to give back to you? And there's a change in investments. Instead of putting money away, thinking for a rainy day, and putting money away for all my 401k, and by when I retire, all of a sudden we see there's an eternal investment that's much more important. And people start to just start changing the priorities of their giving. Change is part of a Christian life. We can't get away from it. It's ever changing, always growing. And so for people who say, well, I just don't like change, or that's just the way I am, I think that's anathema. I think that's a cursed word. That's just the way I am. God says we should never be just the way we are. We should always be ever changing, always growing, always being transformed in the image of the Lord Jesus in our life. And I realize you say, well, that's an internal change, but there's other changes that I don't like that have nothing to do with those, but it comes to our response. Now, what's great about all of that is that change is all brought about by the power of God. As I talked with one of our gentlemen this week after the last message, he just said, you know what's great about this is you talk about change and the power of the change, and God changes us, but it's God that changes us. As we relinquish ourselves, we submit to him, it's God within us. We can't do it in our own strength. I could not change the way I've changed. It is God working in me. And that's the point. To be that sacrifice to God, and he changes within us, and all of it to give glory to him. Now that change is brought about by the power of God, but God's power is seen in two basic ways. God's power is seen in two basic ways. First, the power is seen in the supernatural. We've talked about that, the issue of God can do anything he wants to do. He can do the miraculous. Some people love the miraculous thinking of this immediate event. Most of you who have been here any time know that I think the most miraculous part of God is not the immediate event, it's the tapestry that he has created over years and years and years. And you see him when you turn that over. People that you may have met 20 years ago, impact that you may have had in 20 years ago, and now you see the tapestry coming full circle. I think of the way he takes all of those and puts it together so that he turns it over and here's this beautiful picture is much more miraculous than just an event of being healed or an event of this. I think when he weaves all those things together. So we obviously know of God's power. We obviously know that he can do all things. He created the universe. But I also think the other way that we see God working is through his people. We see God's power in his people, through his people. God's power should be in display in us, on display in us. That's why when we see the issue of our lives being changed, it's all glory to him because it's God's power within us. It's the Spirit of God within us making the changes in our life and doing these things that would never be considered. So this morning, what makes you ordinary? Think about that for a minute. What makes you ordinary this morning? If I were to ask you, what makes you ordinary? What makes you fit in? Because isn't that what we most want, to fit in? We don't want to be like outside of that. What would the students who are here, what would you say, well, this is what makes me ordinary. This is what makes me going to fit in. Is it acceptance, peer group? Now, most of us, quite frankly, would probably have an easier time describing to each other what makes us out of the ordinary. What makes us not ordinary. We easily find our faults, we find our differences, we find our failures, don't we? And we come in this morning and we look around these chairs and we think, man, everybody else has it all together, but boy, I sure don't. But I'm going to keep that mask on and I'm going to play that game well. What really makes you ordinary? There was a song years ago, I don't even know how long ago, and don't go to the piano because I'm not singing it. Just Ordinary People. God uses ordinary people. How long ago was that written, you think? 70s? Okay. Well, maybe back then people were ordinary. Maybe. But today, God uses ordinary people. Who's ordinary? What's ordinary today? What is it? See, here's the thing. God doesn't use just ordinary people. God uses anyone. God uses anybody. And sometimes the definition of ordinary would be totally all over the map. I appreciate the song, but we don't find ordinary anymore. And in fact, we find that in today's passage, we find the issue that God, I think, challenged and is challenged by using that which is not ordinary. It's not ordinary. And in just a moment, they're going to put the passage on the screen. And today, I'm not going to read it to you. They're going to come up, and just for the next few moments, I want you to read it. In the quietness of your own mind, read it, and then it'll keep flipping until we're done. Ordinary person? You think Rahab was an ordinary person in our books? Would we see Rahab being ordinary? See, it really doesn't easily fit into our concept of being used by God. We may step back in our honesty and humanness and say, God, do you really know what she was doing? Has she fooled you? In studying and stuff, especially, you will find now some of the new theologians, they have a hard time with this, that the fact that God used a prostitute. So they've changed the word to innkeeper. Now, there definitely was part of that she was an innkeeper. Some have changed the word to say that she ran a cafe. She probably did. She probably had people there, but you can't get away from the word. It can be only used, especially in Hebrews, as one word, and that was a prostitute, and she ran a house of prostitution. That may not fit in our heads. Like, God, what? What were you doing? Do you know what she does, God? And God would say, yes, I know what she does, but I also know who she is. And I know who she can become. And at that time, and perhaps even in your box, you would say, well, I would never expect God to use her. It just disqualifies her from being used. And yet the reality is God used her. And I'm sure that others thought that. Let me give you three strikes against Rahab. The first strike is that she was a Canaanite, not a Hebrew. Obviously, as you look, even at the picture, she was the enemy. Josh was going to take the people across the Jordan. They're going to conquer the land. These were the people they were going to conquer. They were the enemy. All the enemy must be bad. God couldn't use the enemy, and to them she was worthless. She was worthless. God was going to take that land. So she was a Canaanite, and they weren't supposed to even mix with them. Second, she was a woman. An old Jewish prayer went like this: I thank God that I was not born a Gentile or a woman. That was the prevailing attitude towards women in that culture, in that economy. They were lower than cattle. Cows had more value than the women did themselves. That was not established by God. In fact, that's the whole point, I think, in part of this, that God's attitude towards women elevates the value and the role of women. It elevates them. And I know that there's people out there who say, oh, you know, religion wants to keep women pushed down. Not at all. God elevated that. God elevated women. And in that culture, she was a woman. You mean there's going to be a woman that's going to help the spies come from the land and going to help the Israelites overcome these? Yes. She was a woman. And third, of course, obviously we looked at, she was a prostitute. And I guess God can work through anyone, not the ordinary, not just the ordinary, but even the unlikely. Those of you who think, I can't imagine that ever happening to them or being used that way. Some today, even you guys here, think that God only wants to work through the righteous, that we have to be a certain righteous elite before God's going to use us. Some, though they may not admit it, judge and decide who God should work through, amazed that God could accept them, much less use them. But as I said, I believe this story speaks on a personal level, and I want to touch just on a few things in the moments left. And then you make application as well and ask God. Because here the story, obviously, the spies went into Jericho. And here in Rahab's home, they show up. She had to make a choice quickly. She saved the spies. And Jericho fell. There's so many analogies of all of this, of going to battle. And I think there's some real practical application from this, from a woman who no one would think is the likely person to serve God in this capacity. But I am thankful today because, thankfully, God has more grace than people do. God has more grace than people do. Some struggle. Some of you here can struggle, and you struggle, can God even forgive me, much less use me? Let someone else do it, someone more righteous. Can I encourage those of you who live under that weight of past failure to know God's hope today? To understand God's hope. Learn it. Embrace it. God can and will use you in His kingdom. Others may not forgive you. Others may not accept you or even value you. But God does, because God has more grace than we do. And yet at times, we find that we are the ones who think we should dispense grace or find that we are going to merit grace to people. Remember my saying, and some of you really struggle with this, but I believe it's true. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Everyone would say, oh, we love that. Yes, Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from but there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. And I know some of you who came up through a legalistic background as I did, where my spirituality was on a treadmill, and I had to keep that treadmill going and going and going, and I had to keep doing and doing because that's how I demonstrated and that's how I earned God's love. But that is a lie. He saves us. He sanctifies us. He calls us. He justifies us. We look through all those words. And there's nothing you can do today to make God love you more. And yet there's nothing you can do today to make God love you less. Because God doesn't see you. God sees the propitiation for our sin, His Son, who stands in your defense and says, the debt has been paid, and I've declared them righteous. God has more grace than people around you. And you may not step out and say, God, I want to serve. God, I'll do this. You may not do that because you're afraid of what people may say. They may bring up past failures, and God says, I give grace. Which leads us to a second application, that we must value people as God does. We must value people as God does. We often hear, and you will hear, oh man, it's easy to love the lovely, but it's hard to love the unlovely. You guys have heard me say that. And the point being is that God sees no one as unlovely. That when we say it's hard to love the unlovely, it's we are making them unlovely. We are expressing our value system upon them. We are taking that and saying, no, they're unlovely. God doesn't see that. We must value people the way that God values them. And we devalue ourselves at times. We devalue others at times to make ourselves look more valuable. I know people say, oh, well, I'm not going to go to church. It's a bunch of hypocrites. And to that, I mean, I have relatives say, I'm not going to go to church because I don't like organized religion. Well, if they knew my life, it wasn't very organized here, so they could come anyway because, you know, we're not organized. But beyond all of that, you know what? Yes, we're full of hypocrites. And guess what? In the midst of the people in this service and in the overflow next service, the reality is there's going to be liars there. There are going to be cheats. There may be prostitutes. There may be of all stripes there. Yes. And the word hopefully is former, growing, ever changing, becoming more to the image of Christ. But we must value people the way he does. And people will say, well, I am none of those, Pastor Bill. So we must add to the list, I guess, the self-righteous. And I think we now have you. You who are self-righteous and say, well, I'm ready to do this. We're to love all people. All people. Jew, Canaanite, barbarian, slave, free, white, black, whatever. Why? Because in the economy of God, he says they don't exist. Those designations are not of God. In the church, there are neither Jew nor free, Scythian, barbarian, slave, free. Why? We all come under the moniker of those who love God, those who are believers in Christ. And her faith, in this sense, was not based on who she is, but on who God is. Her faith was not based on who she was, but her faith was based on who God was. She trusted in God. Now listen, Rahab was not trusting in the spies for salvation. She trusted in God. She trusted without even seeing. Rahab says in that passage, she did not see these things take place. It had been spoken to her. It had heard, and they had fear. But she trusted in this God. She trusted in this God. In fact, she even says that God is the God of heaven above and the earth below. That was a unique, and if you want to go back and really study that phrase, that was a unique, unique phrase at that time. That God wasn't just this God in this cosmic, that he's not just the God above who they worship and had no relation to the affairs of men. This was, she realized without even fully knowing that, man, their God is the God of the heavens and it's the God of the earth below. He transcends all of that. And she trusted in this God. She trusted in him. She had only heard of God's power. She had never seen it. As she came, then it says that they trusted in God and they were added to that faith, and her faith was counted as righteousness. And lastly, her faith had feet. Do you realize that Rahab didn't have time to ponder all this? I mean, it wasn't like they made a reservation at Rahab's house. Hey, we're going to be there. You know, a couple spies coming in from Israel. We're going to really be tired. You know, da-da-da. No, it was there. And she had no time to sort out the issues. She had heard about the Israelites. And now all of a sudden they were there. And she had to decide, am I all in? Am I really going to be all in for this? Or do I hedge my bet? Do I try to work both against the angles here? Do I have the courage to trust in this God? And she risked her life. She risked her life in that process. James and Hebrews both speak of her great faith. Hebrews 13 talks about 11, I'm sorry, 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she was welcomed to spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. All of her family, those who were in her house, as the walls came a tumbling down, they were saved. In fact, they were added to the Israelite camp. Her feet had faith. When was the last time that you risked trusting God? When was the last time, based on his promises, based on his will, based on your faith history, is it just out of the question that you would rise up and say, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm not going to ponder and go all. I'm just going to trust you and step out. Is there a time when you put action to your feet, action to your faith? Or is it let someone else do it? Let's let somebody else rise up and do it. There'll be somebody else. Yes, sure, God can do the supernatural and the miraculous. But he would rather use his people, unlikely, fallen, and failing people, step out and to be used by God. God's work is being done today. You may say, well, how? It may not be miraculous to you right now. But let me tell you, there are workers, even in this service, putting feet to their faith. We've got nursery workers. We've got STARS workers. We've got junior STARS. We've got all kinds of people putting feet to their faith. They say, well, that's just a small little job. Yes, it is. And guess what? It's necessary. And they took a risk. We got sound people, musicians who say, I can't do that. I can't be up there doing that. And yet they grow and they stretch. Where do you put your risk? It may not be taking the walls of Jericho. Maybe it's going to be joining a life group. Maybe it's going to be in that realm, serving. We talk about change and life change and life groups and involve the risk that takes. And yes, it involved risk. There was risk in her life. And yet some of the things we look and say, no, I'm too comfortable. I'm too comfortable where I'm at. And God doesn't mind you being comfortable as long as you're not complacent. Are we complacent in what God's called us to do? We are birthing a church. And there are those who have to rise up and go and birth that church with Pastor Ben. But the bigger challenge is going to be some of you who are here, who are saying, yeah, maybe, you know, well, there's a need here. Where do you rise up and say, God, I'm going to put feet to my faith. And I'm really the most unlikely to do this, but I just feel you really stretching me and saying, God, I want to be used by you. I was with Emery last night. We have a guest, Jan's cousin. She's not my cousin. I won't claim her. But she's from Detroit, Michigan, as in the Tigers. Lisa. But we went over. They were hanging out with the kids, and we were there. And so Emery came and climbed up in my lap. Some of you know that Addie will never do that, but Emery will. And she came up and climbed in my lap, and we were talking. And I asked her, I said, Emery, why don't you get a book and let Poppy read to you? Or why don't you get a book and you read to me? She really wants to read. She said, she looked at me and she goes, she's right here and she looks at me and goes, well, maybe. And then out of the mouth of a six-year-old blew me away. Because she said, you know, Poppy, maybe is just another way of saying no. I wonder how many times I've come to some of you, or you, or God himself in his spirit has said, would you rise up? Would you stretch? Will you risk? And you'll blow Pastor Ben off, or blow me off, or blow God off and say, maybe. When all you're saying is another word for no. No. And it's time for us to let God use the Rahab in each of us. The failure of us. The unlikeliness of us. And say, am I saying maybe? Are you saying maybe this morning? And really mean no. God can and he does want to use us. We, you and I, are to be the visible representation of Christ to this world. We are. We are his light. We are salt. We are to be the visible representation of Christ. Are you? Is that your desire? Even in our failing and our failure? Step off the treadmill. Realize, I'm going to be used. I want to stretch. I'm not going to say maybe, which is just another word for no. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that the application of this passage, of this story, of someone being used who's most unlikely, God, that the application will be made through the Spirit in every heart and life. God, I pray that those who are here today who need to be challenged to step up and say, God, it's time to add feet to my faith. God, you can do the miraculous. But many times the greatest power is your working in our lives. Help us to identify that, to see that. Help us to step out and to be used that way. God, if there's someone here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, that they've never placed their trust in the Lord Jesus, they don't know the hope of forgiveness, they don't know the hope, maybe there's just a void in their life and they're wondering what it takes to fill it, may they find it in the Lord Jesus. Father, for those of us who are in the midst of making changes, may we embrace those changes as yes, risk, but putting feet to our faith to say, God, use me in a new way. Use me with different people. Use me in a new life group. Help me to live outside of myself. God, help me to step up and be the visible representation of you to others. Thank you that you use the unlikely, because your grace is so far greater than ours. And we're thankful for that. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here again today. We appreciate it. Again, you're not here by mistake. The goal is that we go out pondering and change, challenged to change. Life groups are going on, and we got a great new start coming up, but you can join at any time. Pastor Ben's in the back. Doug's back there. Would love to talk to you about that as well. And then just have a great afternoon. We will see you all later. Give somebody a hug. Blessings. Have a great day.